Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. We thank you that while we study your word and we hear of your love and intentions toward us, Father, that you bless us in extraordinary ways with friendships and encouragement from each other in the body of Christ. Pray that you would bless our closing time today, Father. I pray, too, that you would go with these precious girls, that you'd be in the midst of their families during the holidays, that they would not be so overwhelmed with preparing turkeys and serving turkeys, but that they will be remindful always that the celebration is about the birth of Christ and the hope to come. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you know that I'm from Chicago. We've lived in Dallas a long time, but for a brief time, for 5 years, we were in Washington, D.C., and we moved to Washington at the beginning of, I had a child going into fifth grade, a child going into middle school, and then a son who was starting into high school. And so he was coming from Dallas, which is known as the Bible Belt, and Texas football, to Maryland and into an area that was 12% Christian and not so good at football, which actually kind of worked for him. So we had gone to school. We had enrolled them in a public school. We had decided to put them in public school. They had been in private school part of their time, and so we decided we would go to a public school and navigate the culture together. And he went to his first day of football. We had moved in on a Sunday, I guess, is when we unpacked, and Monday he started football, and so he went to football, and he was prepared, as he would any Texas boy who had played football for 9 years already, showed up at practice ready to go. Well, the football coach came in. His name was Coach Shepherd. Now, the school he went to was mostly, it was a kind of a big mix of kids. Not such a big football area. Lacrosse is a bigger sport there. And there were a lot of kids there that were diplomat kids. So we had a lot of kids from other countries. Some of those countries had very small children. So that was an adventure because Tim was actually really big compared to everybody. So the first day he gets into practice, the coach is standing there and he's got this huge varsity captain behind him and then all the little freshmen. And he says, first thing he says, he walks in, he goes, "This is a football. It goes here," and he hands it off to the captain, and it's supposed to end up down there. That was the beginning of his football career. It was a little simplistic. It's probably good as parents sometimes to step back and simplistically decide what the goal is, where we're going. From that point, after the football coach, the football captain ran it down to the goal and put it in the end zone, he went off to play with the big boys, and all the young guys got their playbooks, these huge books, overwhelming plays that made no sense to them, schematics that had no interaction, no purpose, no nothing. But for the next few months, they took each one of those plays and learned them, understood why they were important, figured out what worked with their height, with their gifts, figured out which plays didn't work with their natural deficits or perhaps their weight or their speed. And through the next few months and sometimes years, wove all those plays into a victory. Culminating with Tim's senior year, they got to go to the state playoffs. So it was interesting to me to see that sometimes it's a good idea, even in parenting, for you to step back and say, what is the basic goal here? Where exactly am I going? And for us, we look at these children and we try to decide what our goals are. You all are so accomplished. The leaders sit in that group and go, you know, they're lawyers and airline pilots and doctors and nurses and so accomplished, so educated. Your goals, I know, are enormous. You have a list like this. I know because I was not as accomplished as you all, and I had a list like that. But in the end, the only thing really that counts on that list is ending up at the goal. And metaphorically, it means you're taking this child, you're handing him off into the capable hands of the receiver and praying that he will carry him across the goal. And for us, that's a relationship with Christ, and it's eternity. So all the things that we've talked about that have kind of complicated the last few weeks and possibly overwhelmed you, those are all really important. But it's important to remember what the real goal is and the direction we're going to. This morning, instead of going into the methods of disciplining and raising a small child, which I decided I do not want to review, been there, done that, we're going to do an overview of what we've talked about this week. We're going to do an overview of the last this last semester, and then we're going to do the view over, which is kind of a look from the top and maybe a better perspective than where you are in the trenches. We're going to talk a little bit of what we did each week. The first week, we talked about having a Godward orientation, and that meant directing your children to look Godward, directing your children to look at spiritual things, understand where God is in their environment, where God is in your life. The important thing we took away from that is the fact that your children will not have a Godward orientation unless you do, that you need to model that, and you need to leave clues around the house that they know that this is important to you. Do you go to Bible study? Do they see your Bible laying out on your nightstand? Do you pray before meals? Do you pray in a restaurant? Do you go to church? Do you go to church when it's raining? These are all little clues to them. I know, that's kind of a stretch, but my grandbaby's coming home tomorrow, and if it rains, we won't be here. But they're all things that show your children, this is important to me, this is who I'm looking at. And your children will find that authentic. The second one is our parental authority comes from God, and it is a mandate. Very counterculture. We have a me culture. Everybody is autonomous. Everybody has choice. Well, really, the only one who has choice would be the Lord. You are mandated to discipline your children, and all discipline is not painful. It's training, and we talked about that. We talked about the importance of modeling for your children that you live under authority. An important thing for a child to learn as a small child is that they live under somebody's authority. If it's not you, it'll be difficult for them to live under the authority of a teacher. It will be an issue if they don't live under the authority of a coach. These are all little steps that grow as a child grows. So you have to model that you live under the authority of God. If you do not, your children, when they get a little older, will see the hypocrisy of that. They smell fear. And they will beat you down. So it's important that you model that. And by being here in a Bible study or in a group of other believers, you're preparing yourself for that kind of authentic living. And that's really important. The next week we talked about structuring our homes with shaping influences, prioritizing what's important for your family. Shaping influences are the things you take them to and the things you do and the things that are inherently in your family life that shape who they become. There are shaping influences we talked about that you all will put into your homes. There are also shaping influences that the Lord puts into your homes and the world puts into your homes. Things that are maybe not positive and not happy things. The death of a child, the death of a parent, learning disabilities, all sorts of things. But those shaping influences are important, and it's important that you recognize them and begin to navigate your children through that area. The next week we did talk about that guiding a child's response to shaping influences. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the rod and the staff. The staff was meant to just kind of ooze them over, to gently direct them into the direction that you want them to go, and directions of discovery. So those are important things. If you do not, you can have a framework that is perfectly executed, send them to great schools, Christian schools, Christian gymnastics, Christian music, the whole bit. But unless you really begin to prepare them to be in the world among other non-believers and begin to integrate how all those things fit into the world for God's purposes, you will have not prepared them for the future. And there will not be a long-lasting influence, because then once you're gone and those shaping influences are gone, it's over. So there's a lot of training that has to go into that. The following week, we talked about the importance of parents setting goals, both practical goals. You know, that may be where are our children going to school, you know, what kind of neighborhood do we want? What kind of interaction are they going to have with our parents and our extended family? We talked about that this was an important time to set spiritual goals. Again, this is the worst part. We should have had a bumper sticker that just says this is going to take time. Because every single thing you do, which I'm sure you've already learned, takes time. It takes time to get through colic. It takes time to get potty trained. It takes time. It takes time to have a Godward in orientation. It takes time to be familiar enough with the scripture that you begin to get it when things happen in your family. And I would encourage you to take the time to do those things and allow yourself a little breathing room. So when those things come up, you can have the time for that. It's an important time probably to sit down with your husband and come up with a plan as a couple. It's great for you to do it on your own. And I know we all have seasons where we are doing it on our own. But your husband should be part of that. He should be a player. And said, you know, this is the baby. It goes down there. How are we going to get down there? What is down there? You know, these are conversations that would be good to have over dinner. Take your kids to your mother's. We talked about real communication, about the time and energy it takes to listen. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about in leaders group about the listening and taking the time to talk, and then there was the rod thing, and Waverly had talked about Little Press. I'm telling a story. Is Waverly here? Oh yeah. Little Press, the rebellious little child he is, had just had kind of a day, and I think he described him as a little toot, but was kind of, he was just a little toot. We'll just leave it there. But anyway, she said he didn't have any problem breaking his sister's heart or his mama's heart or anybody else's heart. And she said she finally just sent him to his room to sit there. That's not her timeout, so don't get freaked out. Then just to wait for her while she considered the rod and which rod to use. And but she said she went in and sat down next to him, you know, eye level, said, "What's going on? What are you thinking?" They were just kind of going on and on. And eventually, gently, she sat there for a long time listening to him. That takes time. And then he kind of was kind of unloading as he can in his small little way. And then she said, "You know, you broke my heart." He's thinking, won't be the first time. Won't be the last time. But she said, "I think you broke God's heart." And she said that just devastated him. "I broke God's heart." You know, and immediately there was repentance and reconciliation all there among the books and the toys. That wasn't a difficult thing to do other than the fact it meant that she had to stop and sit down and spend the time to kind of unravel it. And she didn't even need the rod. Lucky for Preston. But there's a lesson in that in terms of you get yourself so scheduled up. We don't want you to drop everything like Mother's heart, but maybe some things, so that you have a little bit of flex, that if this happens in the morning, you can stop and talk about it. Same song, second verse. We talked one week about basically, "Teach me first, Lord." Every single thing, every single chapter that we talked about from this book, I hope you will take home with you. You've got to teach it to yourself first. You cannot model integrity, morality. You cannot tell a child about God's character. You cannot act like the good shepherd unless you really know him. And that takes being in the Word. It takes being with other Christian believers who can help you kind of walk through some things spiritually. And it takes non-negotiables. And we talked a little bit about that, about the importance of being at church. I know I'm just nagging y'all on that, but I look back and I think that was probably the best thing we did, because it really set for my children a tangible go-to moment where we understand this is what we do. And that's something that goes down through the generations. I will encourage you, some of you have husbands who are not on board with the going to church thing. You may not yet be. we go to church all the time. But my husband was not at the same place 34 years ago when I married him that he is now. So I would encourage you to be patient about that, to give them time to grow. It takes time. It takes time. You've got to remember that God's not only growing godly children, He's trying to develop a godly husband, a godly father, a godly mother. And that takes time. So a little grace. I mean, don't go home and say, okay, we've got to get in a Bible study on the weekends and we're going to go to Sunday school together first. Then we'll have lunch at the table where you will pray and read scripture and then, start with the basics. Pray when you put the kids to bed together. Ask your husband to pray at a table. You might not be able to do that at a restaurant yet, but trust me, you will. It's just a process. And this is God's intention, not just for your children, but it's for you. And He gives you grace that you're to give your children, and you should give your husbands that same grace. The rod and the staff, that was my week. The rod and the staff, we talked about looking at the Good Shepherd to model what that means. And the fact that the rod is biblical. Spanking is biblical. But that the Good Shepherd used the staff equally to guide a child, to redirect a child, to pull them back out of danger. That there's got to be that balance. And God's intention is that you would prayerfully find that balance with your children. If you do not discipline them now, when they're little, when the price is small, which is just maybe trying to climb out of the grocery cart at the grocery store, you will regret this when they get into middle school. Because those are the times when the stakes are bigger. It's not just temper tantrums. It's drugs and sex and driving too fast. And if you do your job really well now, your adolescent years will be extraordinary. They will be a blessing. You will have grown someone that you can be a friend to. Still parenting, but it will have paid off that you were intentional now when they're small. Development of conscience. That's both ours and theirs in terms of growth. Conscience is the inner voice that they hear, which is the Lord's, which means that you have to incline their ear to God's voice. You have to train them to recognize that voice. I had a friend who said that she had taken three of her children to London, and they were getting on one of those metro things, and one of the kids walked into the metro, went into a car as she was walking, and the car was closing and going to take off with this child down London, and she screamed his name and he turned around. He knew that was his mother's voice. And I don't think she said it there. She said, I just said stop. Of course everybody stopped, but he knew that voice. He recognized that voice. And so he turned around. That's what developing a conscience is about. It's inclining their ear to understand what God's voice is saying, what that sounds like. If you do all the other things and you don't put in that spiritual framework, you are not going to have a long-lasting return on all the work you've done. Finally, last week we made a personal discussing primary training of the primary child's training objectives, which again was just implementing living under authority and doing that. And you talked about techniques and methods and goals of training small children. Those are different depending on the child you have. Sometimes you have a complacent child. Sometimes you have a willful child. So each of you, I hope in your small groups that you walked away knowing that every child's different. You will have two children in the same family, and you'll find out they're completely different. They respond differently. And so God's intention for you is to really get to know those children and to speak to them as God would. Because He doesn't speak to Linda and me the same way. He speaks to all of us differently, and you'll do that with your children. Then this week we will close our section with talking about the middle years, and that's about character development, which is a great piggyback to last year's study on character matters. If you were not in the study last year, Susan Yates' book on character matters is wonderful, and it might be a good summer read for you, or it won't be a holiday read. You're not going to have time to read. But you might could read it in the summer. And this week, as we close all these applicational objectives with older children, we realize that it's all a process. You're basically repeating the same old thing, which is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Just repeating it over and over again. That's the overview of what we did for the whole semester. And I want to take just half a minute and do the view over. Sometimes I think it's really important when you are in the middle of all the methods and all the classes and all the carpools to get up out of that and look down over it. A great word picture is, again, football. My son is coaching. He coaches down on the field. Well, he has a guy up in the box who can see the whole picture. He can see what these guys are doing and these guys are doing, and he can talk to him in the ear and kind of give him an overview of what's really happening in the big picture, not just what this one guy has done when he fell into the middle of the group. So it's important to look overview, and I want you to take you to the word. We're going to do this. If you will look, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and specifically we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is in the New Testament, written by Paul. It's one of the what they call the prison epistles. Paul wrote letters while he was imprisoned in Caesarea and later in Rome. And this little collection of epistles are the letters that he wrote to the various churches. Last year, we studied the book of Philippians. That was one of the prison epistles. So this is another one that he's written. This letter is important for two reasons. One, that it's God-inspired. We know that from the book of Timothy. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. So what it says in Scripture is true. Whether you agree with it or not, whether your neighbors agree or not, it's true. Written through the personality and pen of Paul, who was a redeemed man. The tone of this letter is a little somber. It's intense. It's personal. It's loving. Because this letter was written probably just a couple years prior to him being martyred. He was killed after his last imprisonment in Rome. And so he knew that these letters would probably be the last words to the churches that he had been part of starting and the believers that he was still very close to. He was convinced he was going to heaven. He would stand with Christ after being martyred. But he was reluctant to leave because he had so much more to tell them. And these epistles play out of that intention. The purpose of this particular letter was written to the people of Ephesus. Ephesus, we know lots about them in Scripture, but historically also, it was a main center. It was a cultural center of the Roman Empire. It was a very important city. And because it was so important, because it was a blend both of the Jews that had been scattered and the home of the Gentiles that had been converted, the gospel was important to Ephesus. It had to be protected. It had to be maintained. And so Paul writes this letter because he knows they're going to get a lot of false teaching. They're going to be coming into a situation where there'll be a lot of false teaching. And he's saying, stick to what you know. Don't be distracted by the culture. Don't listen to the things that tickle your ear is one of the things he writes. Because you need to maintain the integrity of the gospel. And so he writes this letter. Probably the most important part about this letter is Paul had known that they would be, that they were going to have these false teachers. And history plays out that they did. And when we go to the book of Revelation, there's a letter in there about the church at Ephesus. And it says, it commends them for having preserved the gospel when the false teachers came. So good news, they did that. Paul had warned them and they did it. But the very next sentence is, but you lost your first love. And he's talking about, you maintained it, you did it, you followed the methods, you did everything, but you lost your love and your passion for Christ. And that must have broken Paul's heart. So really, this letter is pretty relational for us. the fact that you're going to be doing all these things to preserve the integrity of your family and to, you know, culturally insulate them, but also prepare them for the culture. Don't let them lose their first love, which ought to be Jesus. And that should be yours as well. So we're going to go through this one little section. It's very brief. I'm going to read it in its entirety, pull out a couple points, and then we'll go to your classes. This begins in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Lord, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's one of my favorite verses. I actually did a Christmas card out of that, which didn't sound very Christmassy, but it's kind of my life scripture. It's the one that I really have claimed for my children, and it's the one I always prayed for my children. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Here he's just talking. For this reason he develops the first three chapters. That's another day. But he's praying for these people that he loves very much, and he prays on their behalf. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. The words he uses here is a nuance of a Greek. The Greek intention here is what he's saying is our whole family were patterned off the fatherhood of God. That God is our prototype, the perfect prototype. So he's kind of setting up a sense of that the Greeks and the Jews are in this family together. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. That's the point here. Out of God's glorious riches, you're strengthened. And the reality is, frankly, your children, out of God's glorious riches, will be strengthened. He will use you. You will be an instrument. You will be the face of Jesus in your family. But ultimately, you can rest in the fact that God is accomplishing these changes in your children's lives. There were times when my children were growing that were very traumatic. They didn't really like me very much. Communication was not at its peak. School was hard. And that's what I clung to. I clung to the fact that God was not only going to strengthen me for what I needed to do, but he was going to strengthen my children. He was going to do the hard work that I had been peddling so fast to do. There's another verse, I think it's in John and again in Isaiah, about the father does not allow his children to be snatched from their hand. That picture for me was invaluable during the times when I wasn't doing a very good job. It says you'll be strengthened through power in his spirit in your inner being, again, your heart. Power in your spirit is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last year, about the chocolate milk, the stirring up of the Spirit to change your life and empower you, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Really interesting, when you read that, you think, so Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, sounds like when you're born again, when you accept Christ and the Spirit indwells you, and it's kind of an event. That's not what he's talking about. The Greek word he uses here is really kind of a connotes intimacy, and the actual translation means when the Spirit will be at home in you. When you have a life relationship with God, that he's at home with you. And that's what he's praying for these children of his. And I pray that you'll be rooted and established in love. Great visual. Rooted is a word that we talk about with plants. And he's talking about the roots that shoot out and grow and intertwine and make the plant healthy and strong. And the word he uses here for established is actually talking about a large building built on a deep foundation. And again, what foundation would he be talking about? Is he talking about theology or good works or great behavior? No, he's talking about a personal relationship with Christ. Your foundation is in Christ. Your children are connected to Christ. And that will make the difference. and then quickly have power with all the saints to grasp how long and deep. Life will be complicated, and there will be good times and bad times. God is in the good times, and He's in the bad times. He's in the times when you're just joyful and you've done a really, really good job, and He's in the bad times when you really messed up and you're not feeling as confident. God's in the midst of that because He cares about that. He's continuing His work even when you've kind of dropped the ball, another football. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge. For the readers of this in context, Greeks revered knowledge. That was really what they esteemed. And here Paul is saying, better than knowledge, better than the thing that you hold most high is this love that you're going to have with the Father. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the end of his prayer. And this is what we pray for your children. We pray, first of all, that you will be filled with God's fullness, that you will have the fullness of God's Spirit so that you'll be able to do what you've been called to do, because it's hard. It's really hard, and you are completely inadequate. Cute, but inadequate without His Spirit. That's what we pray for you. That's what you pray for your children. Your prayer is, when you get to the end, we'll be filled with His Spirit, not yours. That they will remember Christ loved them through you. They won't remember the rod. Well, maybe they will. That wooden spoon, apparently they did remember. But your whole purpose in this is getting them to the point where they've got a relationship, not just with you, but with God. For those of us in leadership here, we are really proud of you girls. Your intention to be a good parent, your intention to know the Lord, your intention, I mean, you've shown that you have discipline and you have goals. All the good things we're seeing in you, and we're so proud of you for that. Our encouragement to you is that as we leaders look back at our grown children and now our grandchildren, that we have seen God fulfill His purposes. That's part of the nice part about being old. You can look back and say, you know, college will be over. Nobody goes to kindergarten, well, nobody goes to third grade without being body trained. But you can look back, you can look up and over, and we look back at our children and we see God was faithful. That they have made it to the goal line in many cases. They still have a long way to go. But God was faithful in the fact that He took them. He carried them across. Our secret confession to you as we close our semester is we did not do it perfectly. We planned to. Our intention was that, but our humanity and our exhaustion, our selfishness sometimes tripped us up. I'm sure that you read parts of this book and you were overwhelmed at all that you were going to have to do. There were parts of this book that the leaders read and we were overwhelmed with guilt because we didn't do it. Every week, in fact, we would come in and go, did anybody else feel really bad about this chapter? These beautiful, godly leaders, as you look around the room, beautiful, godly leaders, and they all have beautiful, godly children. How I wish you knew their stories. I wish you knew their flaws. I wish you knew their failures. Unfortunately, the only flaws and failures you know for sure is are Linda's and mine, which can be downloaded on the iPod. That's a comfort. But the truth is, collectively as parents, we have dealt with lots of painful challenges. Learning disabilities, critical illnesses, eating disorders, depression, death of a child, crushing disappointments, and really distracting abundance. But through all of those normal and sometimes tragic circumstances and conditions of motherhood, we will tell you that despite all of those challenges, grief and joy, in spite of spanking when we should have listened and not spanking, I mean spanking, oh, it was just the whole thing was a nightmare, and I hate to even look back at all that. But in spite of all of that, all those bad days and sometimes the good days, God was faithful. He heard our prayers. God was faithful. There's not a leader in this group who wouldn't tell you her main weapon in being a good mother is prayer. And none of our children would have survived if they had not had a praying mother and a praying grandmother or a praying father, praying coach. God is faithful. He will hear your prayers. I hope you take away a lot of good ideas on how to be a good parent, methods, whether to spank or use the timeout chair. Or, you know, there are lots of things to be discussed, and that changes, frankly, with each generation. But I hope you will take away from the fact that God is eternal and He's purposeful. You have these children with their challenges and their special gifts intentionally, because God knows that you can be trusted. And the more important thing is for you to remember that God can be trusted. That He is going to see this through. He is going to carry this child to the finish line. So I hope that you all will come back. Next year, next semester is going to be an extraordinary study. I think you will learn a lot. I hope you will bring your friends. Know that we will be praying for you all during the holidays with all the tinsel and all the Elmos and... try to keep your focus on what's important. Try to keep your children's focus on what's important. And remember that you're greatly loved, not just by us, but by your Heavenly Father. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you that we are not left alone to raise these children, that you are there, Father, to empower us by your Spirit, that you are there, Lord, to accomplish all the great things that you've already ordained from the beginning of time for these little children. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be part of that process. In Christ's name, amen.